is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we'll wrap up verse 4 and then get into our next verses. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together so that they can perform the functionary services as He so demands under NPR and be successful in regards to their Christian walk. Obviously, the fact that we are here physically, we must have a spiritual presence, that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, where we are in a state of spirituality. We have effectively isolated the sin nature, our STA, in this regard, so that we are predisposed to assimilate the truth of God's Word, undistorted by the distortions of the flesh and its antagonism towards Bible doctrine, and receive these things purely and accurately as so designed through the truth of Bible doctrine and the communicated gift, etc. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, indeed, your word is alive and powerful. We ask that you bless us in regards to embracing the truth of your word as a dominant force in regards to our own instruction and leadership and guidance of life, that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning add lightness to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this particular section of Peter, in light of the believers, positive believers, separating themselves from the path of life and associations of their pre-salvation days, which was verse 3. Peter draws here in verse 4 another conclusion of what positive volition can expect from their negative counterparts in this application of separation. Rereading the verse here, and in all this in which they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. That separation is understood, and the force in regards to these particular verses is made clear in the negative participle here, that you do not run with them, which is me syntreko in the Greek. That obviously indicates that no longer are they adjoining themselves, mingling themselves with their negative counterparts. And obviously, in reaction to that, as they used to do that in their state of unbelief, their negative counterparts are surprised and react to them in regards to indignation, looking at them as something weird now has happened to them, things of this nature. And obviously, population cannot be taken aback in regards to reactions from their negative counterparts when they determine that they're no longer going to let their SCA rule their lives, and they are going to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine. They have a new course in life, and therefore separate themselves in this respect in regards to the world and in regards to their negative counterparts. They can expect often certain reactions of this ilk. And obviously, in this regards, negative volition looks at them as now not being part of the norm. And the phrase, the same excess of dissipation here, looks to the reality of negative volition leading with the STA, amounting to idolatries in verse 3, as being the norms and standards of society, which it was and is obviously sponsored and promoted in regards to their religious paganism and STA vices in regards to the Roman government in and of itself. So into the same excess of dissipation or wastefulness looks at the true course that negative volition has chosen to take in contrast to positive volition, who now have a new code of honor, code of ethics, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian lives. And cosmic thinking in respect to what is normal, what is natural, obviously they want to take and say that the job, one's job, the relationships, funds, build power, wealth, liberation, freedom, things of this nature are the highest priorities in life. And they obviously do not look at what they do as being excessive. They look at it as simply natural in this regard. And the irony is now they're looking at believers who refrain from making this their number one priority as being that which is unnatural. But the reality is that all the effort the negative volition puts into their pursuits of life, apart from God's directed will for their life, is nothing more than being wasteful or dissipation, as Peter so proclaims. And just pick up point 43 here, page 13 of our notes. While the first part of verse 4 reveals negative volition's perception as blinded by the STA, obviously they are running unbridled as unbelievers in this regard towards the adjusted believer, that quickly gives way to resentment verbally, and they malign you. So 44, in point of fact, their maligning was a form of blasphemy. 45, the verb they malign you is blasphemeo in the Greek. 46, Christians were accused of following a God that encouraged antisocial behavior. Again, because they're not doing what the rest of the herd is doing in life, following the norms and standards of their society in this regard. And obviously, because they have separated, now they immediately become antisocial. You can imagine the tags and titles placed upon them for separation, being self-righteous, better than us, or whatever, you know, as the SCA responds in antagonism and spite in this regard. So 47, today the title isolationist is commonly used by maladjusted types to adjusted believers applying separation. Churches who are doctrinally sound, who do not want to intermingle and join with quasi-ICE churches and things of this nature, that is a label that you will hear placed upon individual churches of this ilk. Isolationists. And they don't like it because you know, we don't stand for the traditions of men as being acceptable in regards to our service to God as a local church. We stick strictly to Bible doctrine to the best of our ability. If it doesn't state that it's okay to do it, then we refrain from doing it as a local church. Play it safe. So 49, believers, or 48, that Christianity departed from mainline religion, atheism or cultism, was one of the charges as believers refused to participate in pagan worship. Bring in a fundamentalist into a sound, adjusted ministry and let them listen to Bible doctrine taught soundly with authority. And you can hear that cult mentality come out in regards to their description of what they just faced, because they don't like to be told what to do. See? They think under their freedom of religion or freedom in Christ that they can go off and be legalistic, think any way they want to be, think, etc., in regards to God and His plan. To be charged with being a cult is not unusual when you are an exception to the rule. And truly sound Bible doctrine is an exception to the rule. It is not the norm of history. And churches, obviously, that adhere to it. In fact, in regards to the dispensation of the church, we see sound doctrine predominantly taught corporately during the apostolic period and then before the final period during the Philadelphia era in this respect. Otherwise, all the other aspects of that of our history in this regards is spotty at best, even though sound doctrine is always being taught somewhere on this planet. 49, believers were accused of hating others as they separated from family, friends, and neighbors who practiced these vices and otherwise adhering to forms of idolatry. Again, leading with the SCA, placing things otherwise legitimate before God and His plan for your life amounts to idolatry. Paul makes that clear. You are worshiping something other than God Himself. And God's pretty particular about that. You either make Him first, Or, you know, as Christ says, you're not worthy of me. 50. Finally, they were accused of being subversive to the Roman authority or participation in civic activities conflicted with Bible standards or biblical standards. To engage in, quote, civic activities, end quote. But obviously it violates doctrine in some form or fashion. And part of the verbal attack is, you know, you're unpatriotic, things of this nature. Jesus Christ was, the Pharisees, religious leaders, constantly tried to set Jesus Christ up as being subversive in regards to Rome. That was their major, one of the major accusations in regards to bringing him before Pontius Pilate. But he wasn't. He was completely and totally righteous in regards to his responsibility towards Rome. And he made it clear in regards to the question in regards to taxes. If it belongs to Caesar, then it belongs to Caesar. Who's that imprinted on the coin? Pay your taxes. If there's a loophole and it's legitimate, take it. But otherwise, he found a loophole. It's time to pay taxes. He found a fish and brought out the tax out of the money, out of the mouth, and paid it. See, God provides, one way or the other. But don't be surprised. Obviously, we have insight in regards to doctrine that a lot of other people do not know and reject otherwise, such as USA and prophecy, and the status of this country biblically. And what it's destined to experience in regards to God's wrath in 1 hour of one day. Knowing where history has taken us and our country is taking the leadership role in regards to the establishment of the new world order, the one world government, the platform for Antichrist in and of himself. A nation and society where every unclean bird will reside ultimately. It's amazing what happens as soon as you start leaving the standards of the Bible ethically and morally as a nation, how fast you go down the tubes. One time this country did stand upon biblical morals and principles, and they held tight to it overall, corporately. And God bless the nation. But now look where we're going. 51, here, resuming from where we left off. Accusation and ridicule were heaped upon the Christian community. Verbal attack. Don't let it take you back. Don't be surprised. Don't let it get you off balance. See, when you apply doctrine and you set the standards of doctrine as your number one priority in contrast to what negative volition wants otherwise. They want you to meet their norms instead of their standards and terms. See, but they won't let you engage in your own standards and terms of acceptance. Population doesn't force suggest that that's a necessity in regards to the other individual. Let them think what they want. They just separate from them instead of try to impose upon them and then bring a ridicule and accusation because they do separate. The hypocrisy knows no bounds. When you listen to these types, look for the hypocrisy. You'll find it every time. It'll come out and it's clear. They're being hypocritical. Everybody has norms and standards. Everybody has their beliefs. We embrace ours. Come hell or high water, we embrace it. And we give everybody else the freedom to embrace theirs. So, what else can you say? They want to take issue with you because you embrace yours. Usually it's because of their reaction of hatred in regards to the truth, to whatever degree, the animosity. 52, blasphemy and the judgment that comes upon them is truly beyond their present comprehension. So 52, blasphemy is one of the terms used to describe that abuse. When negative volition verbally attacks positive volition for their stand for Bible doctrine, all they are doing is engaging in blasphemy, speaking against, calling, if you will, God a liar. And that is obviously, even the funding, you don't want to blaspheme. 53, not only were they attacking Christians, they were engaged in blasphemy against God. Not only were they attacking Christians, they were engaged in blasphemy against God. 54, those who slander believers for their changed lifestyle are in effect slandering, that is, blasphemy, God Himself, who called these converts out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's the one that calls Paul's volition and says, here's the norms and standards I want you to operate. And people take issue with that. Like I said, you got to have broad shoulders. Recognize that the real attack is against God Himself, even though they may be blind to that. It was God who called these poly individuals here in Asia Minor during this particular time in history out of darkness into His marvelous light, the light of the truth, the Bible doctrine, and under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in contrast to running under the SGA and human viewpoint. 55, whatever is done to or for the child of God is done to or for God Himself. That's the principle. Matthew 25:31-40. Here's an example in regards to the second advent. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Negative volition from positive volition, unbelievers from believers. And He will put the sheep on His right, the believers, and the goats on the left. Then the King, Christ, will say to those on His right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Entering into the millennial age, those who are remaining alive and survive the great tribulation. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Hospitality. Naked, and you clothed me in need. Logistical grace, living grace needs. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, that would specifically here refer to the Jews during the trib, but population otherwise, even the least of them, you did it to me. Looking at Paul's volition. Luke 10:16. The one who listens to you, the positive communicator, listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. As they say, it rolls downhill or uphill, whatever case it may be. Paul's volition is here to represent God as ambassadors of His plan. And when one attacks the positive individual, they're simply attacking God's plan. At John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that which will judge him in the last day. So there, in regards to Christ and God the Father, same principle in 15:18-25. If the world hates you, first class condition, and it does. Negative volition. You've got to understand hate in the Greek runs the gamut of simply just disregard, the simple disregard to overt antagonism and attack. If the world hates you, and it does, know that it has hated me before it hated you. the attitude towards pollution, understand antagonism and the disregards regards to your individual person that Jesus Christ set precedent. If you were of the world would love its own. Negative volition embraces other negative volition. That because you are not of the world, that I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Sets you apart. Process of sanctification. Remember the word that I said to you, the slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The attraction of volitional lights and contrast of opposition. Again, negative and positive volition. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Whether they're saying it verbally or not, that is the essence of the angelic conflict under the rulership of Satan, the cosmos in and of itself. As they fulfill the desires of their father Satan as unbelievers or emulate their negative counterparts. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin, the culpability factor. He who hates me hates my Father also. Your attitude in regards to Jesus Christ is a direct reflection of your attitude towards God. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. In other words, they would not have the guilt of culpability. Real issue that people really ought to keep focusing on for those who have been on doctrine. Your culpability is not the same as it used to be. Sitting under sound Bible doctrine makes you that much more culpable before God. And so you can expect the judgment to correspond to that. It's not like sinning in ignorance. Obviously, there's no excuse for that either. But knowing what's right and what's wrong and disregarding it, rejecting it, that's a whole different ballgame. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, Christ continues on in regards to this principle, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. In rejection of His person and work and His Word. But they have done all this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. And truly, that was true for Christ, as He had no sin nature. And is perfectly righteous and fair in all that He did and said. And the way He treated people and things of this nature. But understand, the same principle is acceptable in regards to the poly believer. People who are negative believers try to express their concern and exhortation in regards to him, and they retaliate with verbal hatred and things of this nature. It's without reason. Verse 56, since the very Spirit of God rests upon these Christians, so to malign them is to blaspheme God, the Holy Spirit. You're operating in fellowship. You're applying doctrine appropriately. And people take issue with you in regards to your application. Who are you really maligning? God, the Holy Spirit, who's leading you. That's who. That's who they are truly taking issue with. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God finds His home of residence and satisfaction in regards to the positive believer. 57, the use of such a strong word in our verse reveals that the cosmos reaction to our stance generates genuine offense, or if you will, scandal, indignity, or outrage. Chapter 2, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They don't want to embrace the doctrine. They don't want to apply it. So that's why they negative volition stumbles. And to this, they were also appointed in regards to the judgment in that respect. So 58, this term, blasphemy, then set the background for our next verse, verse 5. Okay, as verse 4 is, reveals what positive volition can expect from negative volition. Verse 5 is what negative volition can expect from God. But they shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. There is no adversity or conjunction. You simply have the relative pronoun hos, H-O-S, these. That's reference, obviously, to the blasphemers of verse 4. We'll give account. We'll give. Here is a future active indicative. Looks at their ultimate destiny. The verb, compound verb, apodidomi. A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. We'll give back, render, repay, give account. Account here is our noun for word in the Greek, accusative masculine singular of logos, L-O-G-O-S, a word or statement, account. Saw it used earlier this way. To him who is ready to judge. You have the definite article with the substantive participle present active of ho echo. H-O-E-C-H-O. To the one having, to him prepared with, possessing, if you will, readiness, literally. You have the adverb etoimos. H-E-T-O-I-M-O-S. Etoimos. This emphasizes willful readiness. It's used three times elsewhere, Acts 21:13, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Willful readiness followed with the infinitive of purpose here, aorist active, to judge, krino, A-R-I-N-O, to judge, critique. The living and the dead. The living is a participle, an adjectival participle, present active of zao, Z-A-O, those living. And connected chi, and then our term for dead is simply the adjective used pronominally, nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. These they shall give account to him as ready to judge the living and the dead. Right, analysis of verse 5. One, as with verse 4, there is no conjunction but in the New American Standard, beginning verse 5 in the Greek text. 2, Peter simply continues with a definite assertion regarding negative volition, maligning those also, maligning those, applying separation, ending verse 4. 3, the assertion is brought out by the nominative masculine plural of the relative pronoun host, these, that has as its antecedent the nominative masculine plural of the participle, they malign you, or blaspheme, while blaspheming in verse 4. That's the subjects. So 4, the pronoun here is ecliptic. In the New American Standard, and soon the subject with future tense verb, they shall give apodidomi. It's not elliptic, totally removed. It's hidden, if you will, in regards to the subject. Hence, my choice of terms, ecliptic. Hidden in the subject, they shall give. So 5, the force of Peter's assertion here cannot be missed, as he does not hesitate in the transition from verse 4 to verse 5, for while blaspheming, these shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There is absolutely no hesitation as he makes this statement in regards to these blasphemy. There's no period, no change of sentence, no conjunction, It's just straight into it. It's a statement of affirmation, definite affirmation. So 6, there is no doubt in Peter's mind for our accusers that remain unrepentant, obviously, what their future ultimately holds, what they ultimately will face if they maintain status quo, the course of negative volition. 7, the verb they shall give means, quote, to give back, end quote, or, quote, respond in obligation. It's used in regards to paying taxes, this term. So, 8, contextually here, their obligatory response is as demanded by the interrogator, who is now God. All men will ultimately stand before God Himself and the person of Jesus Christ face to face, and they will answer to Him in regards to their life on this planet. So, this is not going to be any voluntary proposition. It will be obligatory. There will be no way around it. So, 9, the noun here, count, which is logos, word, is the strict meaning of that, means a, quote, statement, to give a word. Somebody stand up and give a word, you know, a speech or whatever. Same idea, means a statement. And it harks back to 3:15, where positive volition is to be ready to give an account, same term, logos, for the faith before their accusers. The exhortation to these believers, verse 15, chapter 3, to sanctify Christ, set Him apart, as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready beforehand, this emphasis there, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, to defend the faith for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect, godly fear. So the noun here, the logos, means a statement. It harks back to 3:15, where positive volition is to be ready to give an account for the faith before their accusers. Negative volition, taking issue with them. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, that's because I try to do what the Bible teaches us to do. That's what the Bible says to do. 10, the language states that these blasphemers will be forced to defend themselves and come up with their own answers. In contrast to negative volition being antagonistic, trying to put us on the spot, as polyvolition in regards to our stand for the truth, understand, they'll have their day. They'll have their day when we'll see how the shoe fits the other foot. And they will have to have their own answers as they are interrogated. So 11, Peter now envisions negative volition in the same position they had put positive volition in, as they demanded answers as to their actions in 3:15 and 16. Again, undeserved suffering from antagonism, the negative volition, primary subject here in regards to Peter in verse 16, in regards to being ready beforehand to defend the faith and keep a good conscience, as a conscience that operates on the norms and standards of Bible doctrine, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, as they verbally malign and take issue with you in regards to your own beliefs, those who revile your good behavior, that's your application of the doctrine that they don't like. Have you ever thought, people don't like application of Bible doctrine? Well, negative volition, in many areas, man, will rub in the wrong way. And Christ may be put to shame, so that they obviously will be vindicated ultimately, to stay prepared beforehand, to be vindicated before their accusers. So Peter now envisions negative volition being in the same position that they, in time, put their positive counterparts in, demanding answers for their actions, So 12, the difference is that these will be answerable to God himself. 13, this scenario will not be just a judgment of men that can affect the body, but to him who can condemn both soul and body to hell. Standing before the supreme being of the universe. Matthew 10:28. And it won't be no party time in regards to this. Matthew 10:28. We are not to obviously have fear in regards to standing for the truth of Bible doctrine, even amidst of attacks from without. And that's understanding who is the ultimate judge. In Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body. They may be able to take it that far and dispatch your life out off this planet. But that's not the end of life. And all they can do is get rid of your FCA for you. Look at it on that light. And you're not to fear men, but that's sin fear. Who those fear the body, but kill the body, excuse me, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, have godly fear, righteous fear, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The soul, obviously, is all been issued, as it is eternal, and will reap consequences of eternal destiny in this respect. So this particular case of interrogation and questioning isn't just going to be before mere humans. It's going to be before God himself. So 14, in time, believers may be questioned about their faith and hope, even formally interrogated about their loyalty to the state. That obviously has happened throughout history, and will continue to be so, and do so. As we know in the tribulational period, Daniel 70th week, this will be cranked up once again at a very high rate in regards to this planet. Believers will be put in positions that they can't even, you know, do business, survive essentially, without, you know, adhering to the purpose of the Antichrist and taking the mark of the beast and things of this nature. And they'll be made to stand before their accusers and be interrogated in that regard, as those who fail to capitulate will be dispatched. So that's part of living a Christian life in regards to meeting antagonism, having people take issue with us in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And people asking, obviously sometimes the asking is basically benign. But sometimes it can really stir agitation. 15, those antagonistic to Bible doctrine often try to put the adjusted quote on the spot, end quote, with innuendos, catching them with their guard down, opening the doors for further verbal attack. The attacks can be very subtle and insidious in regards to how people can attack. It can be simply implications, innuendos. Blah, 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 you've done this or you did that. And where'd that come from, you know? And then, you know, you sit there and you try to defend yourself, you know, then they'll just let them jump in with both feet. I put that point in there because it happens to you. It's happened to me. Try to catch you off your guard. So 16, hence the importance of being prepared beforehand with Bible doctrine and staying in fellowship. So catching you off guard, and maybe get out of temporary fear because, oh crap, you know, here this comes. But you just get in fellowship. Stay the course. You know, I've been bringing it out in regards to the aspect that what negative listeners do, they are fault finders, see. They set themselves up as a god and to find fault with you in regards to your stand for Bible doctrine. And they'll attack in that regard, see. And a lot of times they might try to attack your own personal failings and try to take you down that way and get you all real stirred up. And don't let it get to you. That's where it's important to stay in fellowship, not let your emotions rule. When your emotions rule, you just become a spiritual drunk. you're inebriated. No, keep Bible doctrine in the forefront. And stay in fellowship. No, we're not perfect. None of us are. We all make our mistakes. And the self-righteous types just love, the hypocrites love to go in and needle you about that.
Well, what about this? What about that?
You know, they're trying to pick the splinters out of your eyes when they got logs so big you couldn't jump it with a big foot truck. So, stay on alert. Be prepared beforehand, as we have been exhorted to do so. Stay in fellowship. 17, believers must know how to respond graciously, yet with integrity, even to the most hostile questions. Again, 3:15, and then as we saw in 2:13-15, in regards to negative volition and dealing with antagonism in the cosmos, and orientation to our authorities in life, submit yourself to the Lord's sake. To every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those who are antagonistic do take issue with you. So, obviously you employ a little moxie, and that comes from being in fellowship, and just shoot up quick and ask God to bless your words and stay in fellowship and deal with it. Answer accordingly and try not to retaliate under sin, anger, back at him. And hold your breath and see if you can wait all the way into your breath before you get under sin, anger. Sometimes it just doesn't work. Your SCA, but that is the preferred approach. Stay in fellowship. Answer back with doctrine. 18, in the future, the tables will be turned. They're going to be on the other side of the coin this time. Those who are antagonistic and negative to Bible doctrine. 19, Jesus taught accountability for this, spoken of in Matthew 12:36. I wrote it out here for you. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. Every aspect of your life, portfolio, if you will, of all your actions, words, etc., you're going to be held accountable. All of our choices in life, things of this nature. And every careless word is the question was proposed a few years back. What would be the issue of bringing out in light of believers their sins at the bema seat as a reward ceremony? And probably the biggest thing is, in most cases, to show the grace that was behind positive volition. The positive believers have sinned just like everybody else, but what set them apart from negative believers, they were positive. They embraced Bible doctrine and they held to their NPR and they stayed the course and they applied doctrine across the board. These things that picture what positive volition truly represents as seekers of God, true seekers of God. So 20, if they respected judgments, God will bring every action to judgment. Whether Bema, Old Testament saints, great white throne judgment, every action will be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will bring every act to judgment, whether which is everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Think Big Brother has tabs on you. Nothing gets by God. Compare 11:9. Solomon is exhortation: rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes. Yet know. In other words, pursue life in regards to why life is created, for us to enjoy it to the best of your ability, but not at the expense. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. every action that we choose to engage in, make the focus of our life, we will answer for. Matthew 10:26. In regards to the religious leaders of Christ's time, negative and antagonistic to the truth in a very hostile way. And Christ exhorts, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. That makes you think twice in regards to it should make you think twice with how you think about people and what you might say behind their backs and things of this nature. Romans 2:16. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, because they have a conscience. These not having the law are a law to themselves. Their conscience is their guide. In that, they exhibit the work of the law written in their hearts. As God placed that there to discern the difference between right and wrong, setting us apart from the rest of the animal world. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts already accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God would judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, unrighteous judgment, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, disclose the motives of men's hearts, and your very thoughts, your intentions. Then each man's praise will come to him from God, that God vindicates you and ultimately rewards you. So the respective judgments, God will bring every action to judgment. 21, unbelievers will receive the sentence of eternal condemnation based on their negative listen to the gospel, phase 1. 22, church-age believers then will be judged as we know at the Bema Seat. And then Old Testament saints will be judged at the second advent in regards to our series of judgments. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear as believers before the Bema Seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, based on gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, as otherwise personified. Now compare Romans 14:10-12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will acknowledge, literally, God, confess. That's our term, homo legeo, there. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then, Old Testament saints, Daniel brings that out. They also will have, if you will, a reward ceremony, time of judgment of their works. That's Daniel 12:13. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Verse 23, for believers, the judgment will determine the nature of their eternal reward. It'll be classified either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Rewardable or burn up, as Corinthians describes it. Now, 24, the expression, who is ready? Ho echo etoimos. Is literally having willing readiness. 25, that willingness is associated with this readiness. Is brought in the other two uses, brought out in the other two uses of the adverb etoimos, etoimos, excuse me. Acts 21:13. Paul, in regards to his acclimation, orientation, God's plan for his life, even in adverse circumstances. And Paul said, in regards to responding to those around him, he said, he's going up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "Why are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That means he's willing and ready. See, that's his ultimate desire based on his positive volition. And then 2 Corinthians 12:14. Paul, in regards to Corinthians, "Behold, for this third time I'm ready." You know, his willing desire to come to you. See, it's what he wants. "And I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you." So there's your other two uses, and implied with that readiness is this desire or willingness that attaches itself to it. So 26, the adverb here, it's designed to be contrasted with the adjective etoi, mos, used back in 3:15. That means be ready beforehand. They're real closely associated, cognate, a family of words in that regard. But the difference is the one in 3:15 emphasized being ready beforehand, previously ready, prior to. And here the emphasis behind the readiness is to be willingly ready. So Peter contrasts them in their particular verses. So 27, the irony here can't be missed. As the will of negative volition is seen pitted against the will of God, who is the one who is sovereignly, if you will, willingly ready to judge. And that's the emphasis, the irony that is brought out in the use of this term. Negative volition seeks to pit its will against God's sovereign will. And that's exactly what all men will be faced with when they stand before Jesus Christ, God, in this regard. Is what reigns superior, my will and what I chose, or his will in regards to his directed will, etc., in regards to life of mankind? So the irony can't be missed, as the will of negative volition is seen pitted against the will of God. 28, that God's will is sovereign. There will be no acceptable defense excusing their negative volition. Anything that obviously disregarded, antagonistic to avoiding, rejecting, in regards to God's will. There will be no excuse, because God's will stand. It is sovereign. He is the creator. 29, positive volition has already prepared themselves, quote, beforehand, end quote, for this meeting. To me, that was cool that this came out. Negative volition pitting their will against God here, who is the willing, ready person in view to judge. And then our exhortation in verse 15 of chapter 3 to be for the believer, just the believer, to be prepared beforehand through the truth of Bible doctrine. See, we're preparing ourselves to stand before the great creator and judge of this world. And we're prepared beforehand. That's why positive just believers, when they're at the mandate seat, are the ones doing backflips and the high fives. They did it right. God, we embrace you and your thoughts across the board. And we did your will. We aligned ourselves with your will. Navy volition is not prepared. Oh boy, are they not prepared. And yet they will try to pit and have their excuses in regards to why they failed in regards to God's plan, whether it's phase one or phase two. But it's not going to wash. Nothing will wash unless it's in alignment with God's will in this respect. So that was cool to me, how Peter uses these terms to bring these principles out. So 30, God is at all times ready and only waits a predetermined time based on the history that he has set forth in regards to his plan of mankind. Acts 17:31. Because he, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 31, for unbelievers, it comes after the millennium, just before the new creation, at the great white throne judgment. 32, now the phrase, the living and dead, refers to those that are alive as well as those that have died. In other words, all will be included. 33, all men are judged in time as to their will or volition, which has eternal consequences. The judgment in time is brought out, as we've read the verses more than a few occasions, John 3, 18-19. Judgment is this, men love the darkness rather than the light, separating, denoting negative volition from positive volition. And then the evidence of positive volition across the board, including believers, is whether they come to the light or they stay away from it. So 34, no one will escape final judgment. 35, the dead will be raised to appear before the last judgment. 36, the judge is Jesus Christ, to whom God has committed all judgment. John 5:22 and 27, Acts 10:42 and 17:31. We'll pick up with our next verse in the Bible class. Take a break.